Today's reading is from Psalm 103 and can be found on page 485 in the Bibles under the seats in front of you. Let me pray with you before we read. Dear Lord, as we read this psalm together, we ask that you help us to understand it with the help of the Holy Spirit. Please give Mr. King guidance as he explains it to us. Amen. Praise the Lord, my soul, all my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbour his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. So far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. The life of mortals is like grass. They flourish like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children, and those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word. Praise the Lord, all his heavenly hosts, you his servants who do his will. Praise the Lord, all his works, everywhere in his dominion. Praise the Lord, my soul.
It's always lovely to hear that buzz of chat and disappointing to stop it. But there's no shortage of time after the service as well. So we're going to look at Psalm 103 today. And I wonder, just as we start to get our minds into thinking about that, whether we might pray. Do you think that's a good idea? Let's do that. Father God, we pray that you would take our minds from wherever they are now, wherever they've just gone in that conversation, and concentrate them now on your word. Father, if we really believe that you are the sovereign God of all who speaks to us through your word, then simply opening the Bible will grab our attention because you're about to speak. We've heard your word read. Father, help me to explain it clearly and faithfully. Help everyone else and me into as well to listen and to put it into practice. Amen. Now, I wonder if you've ever come across a praise sandwich. In work, you might have had a situation where someone's needed to have a difficult conversation with you deliver some critical feedback to you. Well, you might have been on the end of the praise sandwich, sort of a 1990s management thing, where you have, if you've got to deliver critical feedback to someone, then you soften the blow by giving them some positive feedback to begin with, some praise. You give them the critical information, and then you give them some praise again at the end. So it could be, let's say your work quality isn't good on a building site. Your boss might say, mate, we're delighted with your attitude to your work and how you're getting on with so many people, but you don't seem to know one end of a hammer from another. But if you can fix that up, we think you're going to be one of the most valuable employees we've got going forward. You see, the praise sandwich. Or something maybe a bit less blatant than that has occurred to you. Bad news, sandwiched between two bits of praise. Well, Psalm 103 is sort of a praise sandwich from King David to God. It begins with praise to God, it ends with praise to God. And in the middle, there's bad news, but it's not for God. It's for us, for humanity. But it's actually quickly turned to good news as we see the gospel unfold here in Psalm 103. Now, if you're taking notes, the big idea here in this talk is that God is so much greater than us and has given us so much that we don't deserve. He deserves our praise even when we don't feel like it. God is so much greater than us and has given us so much we don't deserve. He deserves our praise even when we don't feel about it, feel like it. Now, if you've not got your Bible open, you do need to have it open to page 485 to Psalm 103. That's about the middle of the Bible. And the first thing we see in Psalm 103 is that God deserves our praise. Have a look with me at the first verse, the first words of verse 1, where it says, "Praise the Lord." King David gets straight to his main point. He calls everyone in hearing range, including you and me, to praise God regardless of who we are. Whoever is reading the psalm, minutes later or thousands of years later like us, David calls them and us to praise God. But verse 1 is not the end of David telling us his key point to praise God. Have a look at the beginning of verse 2 where he says, "Praise the Lord." Then down over the page, "Praise the Lord" in verse 20. And what about verse 21? "Praise the Lord." Verse 22, a couple of more "Praise the Lords" in there. So David's hammering home the point so that even in our most thickest moments, we should be able to get the point. He wants us and everyone around him to praise the Lord. Just as he begins and ends this psalm with praise, so our lives should be full of praise of God. Praise from the beginning to the end. We should begin the day with praise and end the day with praise. Begin our lives with praise, end our lives with praise. The Lord deserves our praise and he deserves it at all times. But David doesn't just leave us with those three words, though. He spends the rest of the psalm, as we're going to have a look at, fleshing out why we should praise the Lord, or at least some of the reasons why we should praise the Lord. But before we get to those details, don't overlook the word Lord here. Now, when we see the word Lord written L-O-R-D in capital letters, we should always think about God's personal name, Yahweh, the I Am, as revealed to Moses in the burning bush, and be reminded that God is the I Am. This is the person that David's praising. He doesn't begin, he doesn't end, he doesn't change in between. He's a constant. He doesn't rely on anyone else. And on the other hand, everyone else relies entirely on him for their life and existence. He's the absolute standard of truth and goodness and beauty. And whatever he does is always right and always good and always beautiful. He always keeps his promises. He is the I Am. So David says, "Praise the I Am, the God who's all these things." Now, that would be particularly praiseworthy, I think, if we were not like that. And that's what David goes on to explain in verse 14, exactly how not like that we are. Have a look with me from verse 14, where, compared to God, David shows that we're nothing. Have a look with me. Verse 14, "For he," that's the Lord, "knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. The life of mortals is like grass. They flourish like a flower in the field. The wind blows over it and it's gone, and its place remembers it no more." So David says we're dust, we're grass, we're flowers in a field. Even the best gardeners amongst us can't keep roses alive for more than, what, a month? Fleeting, a few weeks and then dead. A stiff breeze and then blown away forever, never to be remembered by the land that you grew out of. Everyone from King David, that's Israel's greatest king, to you and me, we're just flowers in the field. We like to think our lives and our families and our civilizations will go on forever, that our importance is vast, but the King David knows that, well, we're only going to last really for 10 seconds, and then we're gone. But while we're here today and gone tomorrow, God's not like that. Have a look at the next verse from verse 17. "But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children." Do you see the contrast? Verse 15, flowers in the field, here today, gone tomorrow. Verse 17, from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord. We're no more eternal than a box of chocolates on Christmas Day, but God is from everlasting to everlasting, no beginning, no end. No weakness, no restriction. Compared to us, well, there is no comparison, is there? We're not worthy to be on the same page as God. But David doesn't stop there. Read on in verse 19. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. So David's saying here that God is sovereign king of all. There's a battle between King David and the sovereign king of the universe. Well, David's not going to be prepared to enter into that battle. David may well be a mighty king, seemingly, at least in his own mind and those around him, all powerful in his empire. But we know he died and his kingdom was passed on to someone else. By contrast, God's throne isn't temporary, it's eternal. It isn't a limited kingdom consisting of one tiny, obscure little place in the Middle East. But what does verse 19 say? God's kingdom rules over all. David's in no doubt that God is infinitely higher than him. And if infinitely greater than David, then most definitely infinitely greater than you or me. Isn't that right? The Lord rules over the mighty King David, then he certainly rules over you. David's point is that the Lord deserves our praise simply because of who he is, his absolute supremacy and eternal nature, and that we're not like him, neither eternal or supreme, and certainly not sovereign, but dust. He is the Lord of eternity. We are the dust on the ground beneath his feet, and the call comes logically to all people everywhere, praise the Lord. God deserves our praise. That's my first point. Now, the problem is that praising God doesn't come naturally to any of us, I don't think. Although that's not an excuse. And my second point is that praising God doesn't come naturally, but we still should. You get this right from the outset back in verse 1. Have a look with me again. Verse 1, praise the Lord, my soul. All my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits. David's commanding himself here, urging himself to praise God, isn't he? Why would he have to do that? Well, the conclusion has to be obvious in that he wasn't prone to praise God. It didn't come naturally to him to praise God. He had to urge himself to praise God, at least sometimes. And I think that's remarkable since David was handpicked by God himself to be king over Israel because, in God's own words, he was a man after my own heart. And even for this man who loved God and pursued the knowledge of God, even for him, the praise of God wasn't natural. And so he urged himself, commanded himself even, to praise him and praise him more. And it doesn't come naturally to us either, does it? We think about all the hard things we face, all the worries of the world. We concern ourselves with what we'd like the world to be. We complain about what we don't have or become despondent when God doesn't deliver us the good life that we hoped for. Our souls are anxious. Those are the things that feel natural to us, I think. Not the praise of God. But that's not how it needs to be. In God's mercy, those of us who've been saved by grace, been given the Spirit of God, the Spirit by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit of God who causes us to cry out to God to praise him for the gospel, the work of Jesus on the cross and his victory over death. Things that David only saw shadows of, but things that we see in their full reality in Jesus. And yet praising still doesn't come naturally with that knowledge. So what then? Is our solution to not praise God? Is it to deny he deserves the praise? To skip over Psalm 103 and go straight to Psalm 104? No, well, what does David say? Does he not tell us his answer in verse 1? Is it not to urge our soul to praise God, to command even our soul to praise God? And I think this is why coming to church is really great, a place where people who find it difficult to praise God turn up each week and urge one another to do exactly that, simply by turning up. We've done that today. We've done it another 50-odd times this year. Church is great, not because we always skip along to church with the praise of God in our hearts. Sometimes we do. But simply because of the encouragement, the urging of you to me and me to you as we come together to say, praise God, he deserves that praise from you and me. But sometimes that still doesn't do the trick, does it? We don't enjoy praising him. Some of us certainly don't. What then? Is it because it's hard, then we've got the excuse or the right to skip over praise? To regard it as impossible, Fair enough for David, for other people, not for me. I don't enjoy it. I don't like singing. Is it to pretend that he doesn't deserve praise? That is to bring God down to our level or ourselves up to God? Well, that can't be the truth because that's blasphemy, isn't it? The answer is to do what David says, to urge ourselves to praise the Lord, my soul. And the second half of verse 1 requires us to urge, even yell to ourselves, because there we see the extent of what God deserves. Have a look at the second half of verse 1. All my inmost being, praise his holy name. You see, the danger isn't just not praising God, but not giving him everything in praise. God doesn't just deserve your praise, he deserves praise from every corner of your life. Not just on Sunday, not just when surrounded by Christians, but every part of your inmost being. Every second of every day, for the entirety of your life and eternity. All of us, all our beings, forever. That's what God deserves. Yes, it doesn't come naturally, but we should still praise him. We still must praise him, and with everything we have, everything that's in us, praise his holy name. That's my second point. My third point is that remembering all the good things God has done helps us praise him. That's what David says at the end of verse 2. Have a look with me there. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits. You see, seeing the benefits of being God's child helps us to praise him. Because David was urging his soul to praise God, he starts listing off some of those benefits. Read with me from verse 2 again. Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits. And here some of them come. Who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases. Who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion. Who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbour his anger forever. He doesn't treat us as our sins deserve, or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Did you catch all those benefits of being a child of God? God forgives, he heals, he redeems, he crowns with love and compassion. He satisfies our desires with truly good things. He removes our transgressions far away. And the list goes on. Now, David doesn't list everything here, and it's striking, actually, what he does and doesn't list. He really only focuses on the eternal truths, the things that go beyond circumstances, the things that, regardless of circumstances, will remain true. Did you notice that? He doesn't start with praising God for his family or his job or the security he has in Israel, living without persecution or that he lived in a beautiful place. He doesn't thank God here for his friends or the victories he had in battle. All of those, of course, would have been really great things to do, to thank God for, but he doesn't mention them. I wonder why that is. I think there's two reasons. The first is that the things he lists are not temporary. They are eternal. Loving family, living in peace, were all things that David knew were not guaranteed in this life. He knew they could be snuffed out in an instant. War could break out at any time. His family could betray him. His life could be taken away in a moment. But the things he praises God for could never be taken away or snuffed out. In sticking to the eternal things, he praised God for things that would never change, even when his circumstances did. But the second reason I think David chose this list is that he chooses to focus on God rather than himself. And when we praise God for all the good things he's given us, there's a danger that we're thinking of God, at least in some small part, as our servant. Thanks for making my life comfortable, God. Thanks for giving me a great time here on earth. Thanks for giving me and my family and this church the good life. It can be so easily about me being God. But praising God is about praising God as God. It's about Him and the glory that He and only He deserves. That's the point of this psalm, isn't it? Praise the Lord, my soul, all my utmost being. And so David focuses first of all, and second of all, and third of all, on God and God alone. And that's a good thing for us to think about too, whether you're praying on your own or as you're with your family in a small group or a church. Praise God for who He is, for the eternal blessings He bestows so mercifully upon us, for the holiness worked into our lives through His loving discipline that even discomforts us temporarily but yields eternal fruit. Praise Him for those things first of all, and not just all the wonderful but temporary things He's given us here on earth, but He may well take away in an instant. Did you notice that David is talking to you here? He forgives, in the words of those verses, your sins, your diseases, redeems your life, crowns you with love and compassion, satisfies you, doesn't treat us as our sins deserve or repay us. He's removed our transgressions from us. And David's done a lot of hard work for us here, isn't he? He hasn't just made a list for himself. He's made a list for the ages. When David praises God for these things remain true for us. Has God forgiven your sins? Has God redeemed your life from the pit? Does God pour out love and compassion on you? Does He treat us as our sins deserve? Or isn't it true that He's removed your sins far away from you? As far as the east is away from the west. Well, yes, those things do remain true for those of us in Christ. They're not temporary. They don't depend on me at all or you at all. They just depend on God, and God doesn't change because God is the I Am. David's done the hard work for us. That's true. He's pointed us to the eternal character and action of God, things that remain true today and for all of us who've trusted in Christ. But despite his best efforts, David couldn't give us the full picture. There are details for us to flesh out that David could never flesh out, and that's because of one simple fact. We've seen the glory of the gospel, and David had seen nothing much more than a shadow. It's remarkable, I think, that David knew with such confidence that God would forgive his sins in pure grace. But the gospel for David was like looking at the moon through a telescope. For us, it's like standing and jumping on the moon. We don't need to guess or wonder how God would achieve his forgiveness, because we've seen Jesus. We don't need to guess how the price would be paid for our sins. We don't need to fill in the blanks in any way. We don't need to. Our revelation of the gospel is now clear. And so while David's praise of God was amazing, ours can actually be even more amazing. Because we know the depths of the wonder of the gospel in our souls and our minds, we can have the gospel living there, dwelling richly in our hearts and bringing praise to our mouth. Now, while David makes a great list here, and we can add to that list the glorious truths of the gospel, it's important that our praise isn't just mechanical, which it can be. You know, praise you, God, for your amazing grace. Yeah. Now, these truths need to be filtered through our hearts and minds, don't they? We're not just reading words off the page, reciting a script. They need to be taken in and percolated, like the coffee machine that we're going to be drinking coffee from later. That water is filtered through those grounds over and over and over again until that water has fully taken on the flavour of that coffee. You can't separate the two anymore. And so praising God needs to start by seeing the amazing truths of the gospel, the amazing truths here in Psalm 103, and then by percolating it in our hearts and minds over and over and over again, coming to love the truth about God. And then from that love to summon up with all of our inmost being, praise to Him. And brothers and sisters, there's so much to praise Him for. Even temporary things, there's so much to praise Him for. As we think about our year here at CRCK, things to percolate on, things to pause and consider and rejoice in, things that form the basis of praise, things that God has chosen to work and achieve in us this year and many years gone past that will bear eternal fruit. Do you remember David, the Chinese student who was here earlier in the year? He was just amongst us for a few short months. He was shown love and the gospel by those amongst us, and then moved by God's Spirit to trust the gospel so wonderfully. You may remember his baptism just a few days before he returned to China. But you may not know that since then, he's taken his girlfriend to church, and she's since put her faith in Christ. You see, the gospel at work here at Kingston is bearing fruit in Shanghai. And who knows what God's plans are for that couple as they prepare to marry soon. Praise God. And then there's our work in the Solomon Islands to build a house in 14 days to support that wonderful gospel work going on there. The generosity and skill of those amongst us who went, and the generosity of those who gave sacrificially to help them go and to buy the materials they needed. The provision of a great chef, the spiritual growth of those who went, and the countless more who grew in their trust in God as they saw God's people work in faith and giving in faith. And how wonderful was it that after a budget of tens of thousands of dollars, that we had something like $20 left in the bank account at the end of it. Praise God. And then there's a ministry among the community here this year, from Little Squirts Playgroup, now bursting at the seams as we welcome people across the community, to the quiz night and the women's outreach events with our friends and family who are not Christians gathered there with us, to the Maranoa Heights Fun Day, to the carol services where hundreds of people packed in here and out in the foyer as they experienced the glory of the gospel and they saw the gospel explained in song and drama and experienced the love of the gospel as they experienced a free market afterwards. We know that many more were invited and we dream that many more might come in the future. But for all that God has done this year, we praise him because it is truly wonderful. And then there's the work that God's been doing quietly and patiently in our lives to make us increasingly conformed to the likeness of Christ. As we persevered in hard things or trusted God through sickness and the death of loved ones. As we've sat together to read the Bible and apply it to our lives and maybe seen long-held but wrong or incomplete views corrected and having to correct our thinking and living. As we sat together at the church camp as Paul Dale wonderfully opened the scriptures to us. As we've prayed together. As we've repented together. As we've kept one another accountable in one-to-one relationships or small groups. As we've turned away from lukewarmness, maybe decades of it, to pursue Jesus more completely. All those things God has done amongst us. And what do we do in response to that eternal fruit? We praise him. I hope you agree with my third point that praising God is helped by thinking of all the good things he's done. My final brief point is that there is no replacement for praise either. There's a temptation, I think, and that's common perhaps in slightly blokey Western churches, to think praise of God is something that's not our style and we have the freedom to opt out of. In Britain, Marmite is marketed as something you either love or hate, a bit like those wonderful Dutch treats, droppies. And of course, you can hate Marmite or droppies, and indeed, you can feel free to drop them. I figure that's what they call droppies. Certainly, I do. But praise is not optional. You can't drop it. The Bible commands Christians to praise God. It commands whole churches to sing songs of praise to him. And that means it commands you. You can't substitute something else for it. And in particular, we see here at the end of Psalm 103 that we can't substitute praise for obeying or serving Jesus only. We see that in the last verses of the psalm where David has some words for the angels of heaven even. Look from verse 20 with me. Praise the Lord, you his angels. You mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word. Praise the Lord, all his heavenly hosts, you servants who do his will. Praise the Lord, all his works, everywhere in his dominion. Praise the Lord, my soul. David urges the angels to praise God, and in particular he tells them that being obedient to God is not enough. Did you notice that? Praise the Lord, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word. Praise the Lord, you his servants who do his will. The angels are working hard, harder than we're ever going to work, this side of eternity at least. They're doing the bidding of God, but obedience to God's not enough, even for the angels. And that means we can't comfort ourselves with being a hard-working, otherwise godly Christian who just doesn't like praising God and doesn't. Because David calls even the hard-working angels of heaven to praise God. We can't fall back on being a good dad who teaches his kid about Jesus. We can't fall back on being the provider in the family and caring. We can't fall back on being at the working bees. We can't fall back on giving sacrificially to the work of the gospel. Yes, do all those things, but you can't fall back on them as a comfort when you refuse to praise God. Even the angels of heaven, the heavenly hosts, praise God. And so therefore you and I, we must. God has given us so much we don't deserve and is so much greater than us. He deserves our praise even when we don't feel like it. We're going to sing in a moment and we're going to sing an application of this sermon. You probably noticed that Christmas is over, but the carol, O Holy Night, is really the most glorious praise of God. And it's a carol in which we urge one another to praise God. We urge the world to praise God. Let me read some of the words while the musicians come up to play. O Holy Night, the stars are brightly shining. It is the night of our dear Saviour's birth. Long lay the world in sin and error, pining till he appeared, and the soul felt its worth. A thrill of hope, the weary world rejoices, for yonder breaks a new and glorious morn. Christ is the Lord. Oh, praise his name forever, his power and glory evermore proclaim. Brothers and sisters, if your soul has felt the worth of the appearance of Jesus, then today is the day to sing God's praise like you've never sung it before. Let's stand and sing.